Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Glad the family of God sang that song, "Don't Take Christ Out of Christmas." I don't like merely sayings that are coming up through secular ideas to try to change Christmas from Christmas. It's still the day we celebrate the coming of Christ into this world. It's His birthday. And I think that we ought to recognize Christmas is Christ's day. That's why I like to use the word Christmas a lot. I've started a lot of the advertising for the church. Some of you might have seen the billboards. There'll be a lot of other things coming out through television and also some special things. But in all of it, you're going to see the word Christmas a lot. Because I think we need to put Christ back into Christmas. It's more than just a holiday. It's a holy day. And it's a day that we celebrate His coming into this world. The whole reason that we gather together this morning is to point people to Christ. Because the only way you can be a Christian is to have Christ. There in Antioch, they were first called Christians. What a great phrase that was coined to say that we're to be Christ-like. And if the world ever needs to see Christ, it's in this age that we're living in. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to this working, His working, which worketh in me mightily." I like the end of the 27th verse, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Times have changed drastically. Man has messed up every good thing that God has given to him. Seems as though God gives us the potential, the opportunity to do wonderful things. But instead, man abuses those opportunities, neglects the chances that were given to follow Him, and changes society on the whole. Man has taken deity out of religion. Man has taken morality out of literature. You've got to be careful what you read today, folks. Man has taken beauty out of art. Isn't it disgusting the things that go on in the name of art today? Man has taken ethics out of business. We sign contracts to sign more contracts to say that we'll sign another contract to keep our word. The truth of the matter is, if your word isn't any better than that, sign your name all you want. It means nothing. But ethics is almost gone. Man has taken virtue out of drama. It's almost disgusting to watch television anymore. It's embarrassing to sit with your family in fear of what the next commercial might show on TV. And if you're not careful, you can become so desensitized to things that used to trouble you that you'll find yourself no longer having the desire to turn the switch off. You'll just say that's a part of life and a part of the world and there's nothing we can do about it. But God still requires virtue among us. Man has taken fidelity out of marriage. Marriage is taken so lightly today. My daughter's getting married next week. And I've done all that I can and Candy's done all that she can to try to make it a special day for her. But I said, I hope you enjoy it. Because I still believe marriage vows mean something. And we should take our marriage vows as solemn vows and do all we can to protect the marriage and protect the home, lest the home become so jeopardized in our society that there's nothing left of it. This is a day of playing church. Pantomime Christians. Rubber stamp programs and seesaw theology. Man has sabotaged the Bible. Humanized God and deified man. Minimized sin and glorified science. Secularized religion
and liquorized society to the point you can't hardly tell what a Christian is anymore. And when the world says to us as believers, why should I become a Christian? I think we ought to have an answer for them. I think there's some reasons this morning why I stand in this pulpit and encourage you that are not a Christian, why you should become a Christian. What's the reason for acknowledging Christ and asking Christ to come into your heart? First of all, because it's the right thing to do. There's just some things that's right and some things that's wrong. You can try to rationalize it in your mind all you want, but becoming a Christian is the right thing to do. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's wrong to take your own life? You must not have heard the question. Do you think it's wrong to take your own life? Of course. We're taught better. Don't do that. That's wrong. Even in all the aspects of psychology, and we know that it happens, yet we do everything that we can to teach people, don't do that. Why don't we tell people that it's even worse to take your own soul? God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us the opportunity to decide where we'll be forever. With Him in a wonderful place called heaven, or lost in a lake of fire forever and ever. The choice is yours, and I'm here to tell you, you commit spiritual suicide when you refuse to accept Christ as your Savior. You need to become a Christian because it's the right thing to do for yourself. It's the right thing to do for your fellow man. Everybody has influence on somebody else. Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, like friend, like friend. We need to say to the community, we care about you. We're concerned about you. We care so much that we're telling you the right thing to do is to accept Christ as your Savior. Dr. George Tritt was a great preacher of yesteryear. And good old Dr. Tritt was holding a revival one time. And he couldn't help but notice on about the second pew every night that he would preach, there was two young gentlemen sitting there, distinguished in their appearance. They were so engulfed in every word that he said. On about the third night of the revival, he leaned over to the pastor and said, "Who are those two fellows?" He said, "They're two of the most prominent upcoming lawyers in our city." And he said, "Are they a Christian?" He said, "No, but they just keep coming back every night." After service that night, Dr. Tritt was standing at the back door greeting the people as they went out. And he shook hands with the gentleman. He said, "I appreciate you coming to the revival." And he said, "I want to ask you two fellows something. The pastor tells me that you're not a Christian. Is that so?" They dropped their head and said, "Yes, it's true." He said, "If you don't mind me asking, why aren't you a Christian?" The one looked at the other and said, "I'm somewhat embarrassed to tell you the reason why." He said, "Go ahead, I would like to hear. Why haven't you become a Christian?" And he said, "Well, we went to school together. Then we went to college together. Then we went to law school together. And we determined we were going to go in practice together. So we looked through our area, and there is a prominent judge in our area that he has always been ethically above board. He has been clean. He has been moral. And we decided we're going to follow him and pattern our life after him. And we made that pact that we would follow that man because of the success that he's had in the legal profession. Said he's never done anything wrong. He's never taken a bribe as a judge. He's always made honest decisions. And I believe he's an ethically clean and moral man." Dr. Tritt said, "But he's not a Christian." They said, "That's exactly right. And we've held our pact that we're going to follow him in all things. There must be a reason why he's not a Christian." The next day, Dr. Tritt looked up the judge, knocked on his door, asked his secretary if he could meet with him. He went into his office, introduced himself. He said, "I understand you're one of the most ethical men in this town." The judge, with modesty, said, "Well, I don't know about that." He said, "Well, there's two young men that think you are." And he named their names, said, "They patterned their whole life after you." He said, "They've been coming to revival every night." Said, "Every night they've sat there wanting to give their life to Christ. But do you know why they haven't become a Christian?" The wise judge said, "Why?" "Because they have a pact together that whatever you've done in your life, they're going to do. And they're not a Christian because you're not a Christian." The judge stared out the window for some time, wringing his hand, and then he looked back and said to Dr. Tripp, "You can count on me. I'll be there tonight at service." That night, Dr. Tripp preached his great sermon on influence, which has become one of the pillars in theology. And he preached that message on influence, and at the close of it, gave an invitation. And the first one out on the first verse was that judge. And down to the front he came, and he said, "No longer will I influence people in the wrong direction. I'd like to have Christ as my Savior." He repented of his sins and was saved. And guess what? Two lawyers was right behind him. They were there to ask Christ into their heart too. Don't tell me you don't have influence on people. When you get saved and you're a Christian, you make an impact on their life. You need to become a Christian because it's the right thing to do. You need to become a Christian because it's the safe thing to do. You don't have to take any chances concerning judgment and hell. I'm telling you, I believe that God means what He says and says what He means. And anything that's contrary to what the Word of God has to say about our safety and assurance of salvation, no matter what theologian tells you, that's their realm. You can be saved and know you're saved. The most certain thing that I've done in my life and the safest thing I've ever done in my life is accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's never lost a case yet, and He's not going to. And thank God, I'm glad that we have a safety in Him. My salvation doesn't hinge on myself. It doesn't hinge on somebody else. It hinges on the Messiah, the one that has the power to give life and forgive of sin. And the safest thing you ever do is come and ask Christ to be your Savior. Someone said, "Sometimes you go where angels dare to trod. As long as He's there, I'm safe." In fact, I believe you could swing out over hell on a rotten grapevine and spit in the devil's eye if God's with you. It's safe. I've done a lot of things in life that wasn't safe, but it's always been safe to trust the Lord. A fellow told me here a while back, said, "You know, I like to come out there to church, but you're just too narrow-minded. You're too intolerant." Well, if it comes to saying there's some other way to be saved, I am intolerant. But by the way, I'm not the only one intolerant. Sciences are intolerant. You know, the science says that water boils at 212 degrees and freezes at 32. Science says, concerning gravity, that anything heavier than air will gravitate toward the center of the earth. Science says, through geometry, that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Science says through mathematics, 2 + 2 = 4. You might not like it, but it's the rule. And it never changes. When are you going to understand God has rules? And the rules are simple. You either ask Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, and you're saved and on your way to heaven. That word "saved" is a precious word because it means safe. No chance to it. I don't have to wait on another referee to ask me about it, to say there's a final decision. He is the judge in the end. And the same one that will judge me is the same one that saved me and washed all my sins away. Hallelujah! I'm saying it's safe to trust God. Why become a Christian? It's the right thing to do. It's a safe thing to do. You should become a Christian to show gratitude and thanks for all that Christ has done for you. We live in such an unthankful society today. I was raised to be a gentleman. A lot of people aren't. You know, I was raised with all the old sayings. Leave the door open, Dad would say, "You weren't raised in a barn, close the door." You walked out of the room, you turned the lights off. Nobody's in there to use it. And Dad would say, "Do you think we own the power company? Am I right or wrong?" Yeah. When we got air conditioning, you didn't leave the door open. He'd say, "You're trying to air condition the whole community?" there was things you had respect for. And you especially were to show respect to people. A few days ago, I had the wonderful venture of going to Wally World. Hey, you want to test your religion? Certain days of the week in this town, just try to shop at Walmart. The parking places are too close. Somebody say amen. Isn't it something that somebody got a $300 car, they don't care how much you paid for yours, bang! They always get as close to yours as they can. Stay with me, I'm still preaching. And it is the trial of your faith to be courteous and show thanks in a situation like that. One frizzy-headed lady come across in front of me. I'm just saying it the way it is. I was there before she was there, but you know what? I stepped back and I said, go right ahead, ma'am. She never even said thank you. People bumped me with carts. I was just standing there. And I would say, I'm sorry I was in your way. Well, you ought to be sorry. Try to be courteous. You know, I learned a lesson there in Walmart. I did. That's the way the world treats Jesus. He's done so much for all of us. Boy, them sing that song, He ain't never done me nothing but good. And that's true. God's given you health. He's given you strength. And best of all, He's giving you eternal life. Now, you might not have accepted it, but the gift's still there. And the offer's still extended this morning. And to show gratitude to Him, the only thing that He has is that we live our life for Him. I read an article this week that came out of a Denver newspaper. A policeman came upon a couple parked on a road that they shouldn't have been parked on late night. He realized something was wrong. They had a crack in their exhaust. Carbon monoxide had come up into the vehicle, and they were both on the verge of death, but the doors were locked. He had no time to do anything else, so he took his flashlight and busted out the window. Their lives were spared. You think they would be thankful? You know what they did? Sued the Denver police for the broken windshield. We're such an ungrateful generation today. You ought to be saved to show Christ how thankful you are for what He's done. Hey, folks, let's get this right. He didn't have to leave glory. He didn't have to leave the angels and come into this world to be treated the way He was treated. And He certainly doesn't deserve that today. We're on the other side of Calvary and the other side of Pentecost. But glory be to God. I'm glad that He came. And I'm glad that He died. And most of all, I'm glad that He saved somebody like me. And if He saved me, He'll save you this morning. Why should you become a Christian? Because life is uncertain. No one here this morning can guarantee me that you'll live to see another tomorrow. We may not make it through this day. Boy, life, it hangs by a thread, doesn't it? How many times has God watched over us and sent angels dispatched from glory to protect us and take care of us in the little time where we weren't thinking right and we went to tune the radio and all of a sudden we were left of center. Just missed that car coming head on. You don't think God takes care of us? Life's uncertain. Bob Rowe handed me an article this morning. He said, you may want to use this sometime. I read it. I said, I may want to use it this morning. I'm going to. You don't think life is uncertain? Listen to this. Thank you, Bob, for this, by the way. 6 Mile, Alabama. There's fate, there's tragedy, and then there's love. Route 25, a ribbon of leaf-scattered asphalt in rural Alabama connects them all. It connects two women steaming toward each other from opposite ends of the county, one looking for the other.
At 4 p.m. last Sunday, Sheila Wentworth left her home and headed north on Route 25. At 4 p.m. last Sunday, Doris Jean Hall left her home and headed south on Route 25. As the two women approached a bend in the road, both in Jeep Cherokees, something happened. No one can explain it. They collided head on at 60 miles an hour. When the coroner called family members, the shock was double. Hall, 52, and Wentworth, 45, are sisters. Each was on her way to the other's home. You tell me life's not uncertain? Two sisters leave the same time to see each other. Two sisters headed toward the others. No thought in their mind of what would happen that day. Driving the same kind of vehicles on the same highway in opposite direction, colliding head on. You tell me that life is certain? I tell you, you're a foolish person this morning. There's no certainty to this thing. I'm not guaranteed any tomorrows, but I'll guarantee you one thing. I do know for certain of one thing, that should I die this very day, I know that my sins are gone, I'm ready to meet God, and that I'm a Christian and saved on my way to heaven. Amen. You can know that for certain. Why should you become a Christian? Because it's costly not to. You have to sacrifice some things if you're not a Christian. What's it cost you not to be a Christian? One thing, peace. You'll never have peace until you become a Christian. Oh, there might be nights, even as a Christian, things keep you awake, but there's still a peace that you know at the end of all of it, you'll see the Lord. It's costly not only because of peace, but because of security. He's there for us no matter what we face. He protects us. And then finally, because it cost you joy. All these people this Christmas going to run around trying to find joy in different things they say, in different places they go, in different deeds they do. But don't they understand? Joy comes from Jesus. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Christ comes into our heart and we have real joy. Why should you become a Christian? It's your only hope. Your only hope of living forever. Amen. Your only hope. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know what's so foolish to me? The things people hold on to, that they're willing to hold on to miss heaven over. It's just not worth it. Man in Africa was a tribal chief, and one day the children brought him a little furry cat. Can we keep it? Can we keep it? The chief looked at the cat and realized it was a leopard, a little cub. No, you can't keep it. Oh, you're cruel. You're mean. It's just a kitten. They cried and they cried, and finally the old chief went against his better judgment. Let them keep the cat. For several months, everything was fine. That cat grew up to be a large leopard. One day, one of those children was playing with that large leopard, and the leopard reached out, swung at its face, and cut the face of the child with its claws. When that happened, that cat instantly knew that something was wrong, so it went to lick the face of the child. But when it licked the blood, something overcame that leopard. And it mauled that child to death. The chief said, if I would have only known, I would have gotten rid of the thing that would have killed the ones I love the most. Don't you see the thing you're holding on to that's keeping you from becoming a Christian will be the thing that will destroy you in the end? The only hope you have is in the Lord. Now,